Oh, Lord, I just thank you that you are strong and kind and loving and compassionate. Jesus, I thank you that you came to this world to save sinners, to rescue us, to take our sin upon you, to receive the punishment that we may have life. I thank you that you plead our case in heaven, that you stand in between us and God, that you intercede for us. God, as we get into your word today, will you give me your words to speak to God with your power, God? Will you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us today, Lord God? God, will you help us to see ourselves accurately and to see you accurately? Help us to understand the grace that you've given us, God. Help us to be witnesses and ambassadors and missionaries to those around us, God. For those here or those watching that have never put their faith in you to save them, God, I just pray that by your Spirit that you will reveal yourself to them and they may come to put their trust in you to be their Savior and their Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark chapter 2. Sometimes on Mother's Day and Father's Day for that matter, sometimes we have special Mother or Father's Day sermons, and sometimes we just keep plugging along where we're at. Today is a week that we are going to keep plugging along in the book of Mark. And today we're talking about tax collectors and sinners. We're going to get a little bit more of the tension stuff that's been rising, okay? In Mark chapter 2, this is where we have a couple different pericopes, okay? Pericope is just a fancy word, okay, that they teach you in Bible school about a passage of Scripture, okay? It means a part of Scripture that you like kind of cut out and study. So there are a handful of passages where Jesus is going to be interacting with different people and there is going to be conflict. There's going to be tension that is rising up because of what he's doing and what he is saying. And so in Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, we're going to encounter a tax collector, we're going to encounter some scribes and some Pharisees. So we're going to read through this passage, then we're going to have a little bit of a history lesson, like who's who when he talks about Pharisees or Sadducees or Herodians or zealots or tax collectors, like who are those people? So we're going to talk a little bit about that so we can understand the context, and then we'll go into what was Jesus trying to show and what does it mean for us? So you guys ready? You're going to buckle up. We're going to get through this. We're going to have fun today. We're going to get in God's Word. I'm going to have fun, okay? I love being able to do this. Praise the Lord. Okay, Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So Levi got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. So there's a lot of he's and his, okay? So Jesus was reclining at the table in Levi's house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there are many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Why would your rabbi, your master, Jesus, why would he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So before we unpack this passage, we're introduced to somebody who is sitting at a tax booth or standing at a tax booth, okay? His name is Levi, okay? Also known as Matthew. So Matthew and Levi, this is Matthew, Jesus' disciple, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. So he's a tax collector. What does that mean? Okay, well, number one, he collects taxes, right? Okay, now how many of you love the tax collectors, love the IRS? Anybody? We have any? No? No? Really? No? You don't? Boo? All right. So, but get this, okay? So, we live in America, right? So, we have a democracy. Like, our taxes go to different things. Some things we support, some things we don't. Some things we may say, I think that it could be put to better use. But, we're glad to have roads, and we're glad to have libraries, and we're glad to have schools, and all those types of things, right? Imagine yourself as a first century Jew. What is the government over you? Is it your own government? Or is it the Roman government? Like the oppressive Roman government. Okay? So you are paying taxes to the foreign oppressive Roman government. Now, have they given you some freedom to be able to live life your own way and have your own religion and things like that? Yes, to a degree. But, if nobody really loves paying taxes and our taxes go to things, things that we need or want sometimes. Okay, we're not getting into all that. So don't hold on to that. But imagine, you are paying taxes to this foreign enemy that is overruling you. Okay? Kind of, you know, increases the, like, hatred of taxes. Okay? But to add another thing, who are the people that are collecting the taxes? They are your fellow brother and sisters. They are Jews. They are Jews that have thrown their lot in with the Romans and have paid money to get this job so that they can collect taxes for Rome. Why? Because basically what happens, Rome is like, we need this amount of money, and anything you get above that, you can keep. And oh, by the way, like, we'll protect you and we'll help you because we want our money. So not only are you paying taxes to a foreign government, but you have a fellow Jew who is the one that is coming to your house or making sure you pay taxes, and you may owe this much in taxes, but he's like, no, you need to pay this much because he wants his cut off the top. So tax collectors were very, very hated in that society. Okay? There's a reason why in Scripture it's often like tax collectors and sinners. You know, like peanut butter and jelly and like chocolate chip and cookies. Like, it just goes together. Tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because they were hated. They were Jews that had sold out to the Roman Empire, and they had joined their side to oppress you. And I mean, like, you know, if you guys know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Like, he could pay, I think he said he'd pay back when he became a follower of Jesus. He'd pay back, I think he said 7 times what I've stolen from people. Okay? Now, I didn't research this. This is just, so look it up and tell me if I'm wrong and let me know. But I think he'll pay back 7 times. So, like, how much money is he extorting all the time that he can pay back 7 times what he stole from them? So the tax collectors are hated. But we see in this passage, God, through Jesus, calls a tax collector to come and follow him. And the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is eating with them because they're following him. Okay, so let's just keep that in mind. That is one group of people that we see all throughout the gospel. The next group, okay? We don't necessarily see these in the gospel, okay? But imagine you're living in that society. The Romans are over you. They are oppressive. You do have some freedom, but they're definitely in charge, and you're not, and you have to pay taxes. And so there was a group of people, whether they were called zealots in this time or not, okay? There was this group of people that they're like, we are going to overthrow Rome. And they were called zealots. They had the zeal for God, and they had a zeal for freedom, and they're going to do whatever they can in different sneaky ways and stuff to try to overthrow the government. This is the context that you're in, because this is about like 30-ish AD, and by 70 AD, 40 years later, Rome is going to come in and destroy the temple because of everything that's going on in the first century Israel. Okay, so that's another group. We don't necessarily encounter them in the Gospels too much, but that's just another group of people that are within those that are living in first century Israel. Another one, okay, this is a minor one. We'll get to some of the major ones later. These are the Essenes, okay? So if the zealots are all like, Rome is corrupt, we want our freedom, we're going to do whatever we can, lie, cheat, steal, murder, whatever, to get rid of them. The Essenes are like, Rome is corrupt and horrible, and really the priesthood is too, so we are going to withdraw into our own kind of hermit societies to be pure and to wait for the Lord's coming. Okay? And this is where we get some of their communities, like they would write down the scriptures and stuff. So like the Dead Sea Scrolls more than likely were copied down by the Essenes, okay? So they're a very separatist, reclusive kind of group, off on their own, okay? The next one, the Herodians. Anybody know of somebody whose name was Herod in the Bible? Anybody? There was actually a lot of Herods, okay? There's a lot of King Herods. King Herod, all of the kings that were King Herod, they weren't really Jewish, but they also were like a little bit Jewish, but they were put there by the Romans. So it was a Jewish king, kind of, but under the thumb of the Romans, and allowed some degree of being able to rule. So the Herodians are the Jews that are like, you know what? The best thing for our survival, and the best thing for our pocketbooks and everything like that, for our own welfare, is for us to align ourselves with the Jewish king that Rome has installed. So they were the Jews that were also kind of seen maybe as sellouts, so to speak. They weren't zealous for God, weren't zealous for the temple. We're going to throw our political weight in with King Herod and with the Romans. So the Herodians are more of a political group, okay? So the tax collectors, that's like a job that people have. And the Zealots and the Essenes are groups that are kind of separatist group, where the Herodians are a political group. We're going to throw our lot in with King Herod and the Roman country behind him because we think that's the best way for us forward. Now, we get to some of the bigger ones that we see a lot in Scripture, okay? We have the scribes, a.k.a. the teachers of the law, a.k.a. lawyers, okay? Now, not lawyers like we think of lawyers. In fact, there's only a couple Bible translations that call them lawyers because when somebody says somebody's a lawyer, we have like something in mind, like they work in a courtroom and in a court of law and stuff like that, where the scribes were the people that were educated in the law. Okay, they could be Pharisees, they could be Sadducees, we'll get to those in a little bit, but they were those that were educated in the law. They were the teachers of the law. You'll often see that in the Scripture, the teachers of the law or the scribes and teachers of the law. They were the ones that were also tasked with preserving the Scriptures. So they'd write down and copy the Scriptures, but they were the ones that knew what the Scripture said and would seek to interpret it for correct living. So often we'll see Jesus is interacting with the scribes. And sometimes a scribe asks a question and Jesus answers it, and the scribe is like, wow, that's a really good answer. Sometimes a scribe asks a question and Jesus turns it around at him, and the scribe answers and Jesus says, you're not too far from the truth. Sometimes it's a big throwdown and the scribe leaves and like, man, that was a dumb question. I can't believe I asked it because he just made me look stupid, okay? So, but there's the scribes, the teachers of the law, and the lawyers. So we have briefly looked through. This was a short history lesson. The tax collectors, right? Hated by their fellow Jews because they have just thrown in their lot with the Romans to be joining with the oppressors to take your money for the foreign government. We have the Zealots that are like anything possible to get freedom no matter what. We have the Essenes that are like everything is corrupt, even the priesthood, so we're going to have our own little community waiting for the Messiah. And the Herodians that were the political group, we're going to throw our lot in with King Herod and the Roman behind him, and they were less focused on religious aspects of being a Jew. Then we have the scribes and teachers of law. Then we have the two big ones, right? Pharisees and Sadducees, especially in the Gospel of John. Like, you can't turn like one page in the Gospel of John that the Pharisees aren't like right there ready to battle Jesus. Well, who are these? Are they the same? Are they different? Well, these were the two main religious sects of Jerusalem, I mean of Israel in the first century. So let's look at the Pharisees first, okay? The idea of the Pharisees, they were a group. Their name actually means like separate. So when we read Scripture and when we are taught, like we often, the Pharisees get a bad name, right? Like they're always enemies, right? I mean, how many of you, when you think of Pharisee, it's a negative connotation? Anybody? Okay? Some of you are like, maybe? Yeah, okay? But here's the thing. If you were a first century Jew, Pharisees are like the superhero rock stars of being a Jew. Why? They wanted to honor God and His Word. They wanted to honor God and His Word, keep the law to the very, very, I mean, like, they wouldn't just tithe, take a tenth of all their things. It's like they go to their, like, you know, their mint and their dill and their cumin, and they take, like, okay, here's 10 leaves, I take one. Like, I want to keep the law as best I can. I want to be separate from the world. I want to be holy as unto God. I want to live righteously by the law. We see the Apostle Paul say this, right? In the book of Philippians, he's like, if you really want to play the game of who's more righteous, look at me. I did it all. But it was worthless. So why do the Pharisees get a bad rap? Well, it's because they're so focused on doing, doing, doing that they miss the gift of grace that they needed. And this story today is going to show that. I don't want to get ahead of myself though, okay? So the Pharisees, they were the law was very important to them. The traditions that were taught were very important to them. They believed in the afterlife, so they believed that when you died, at the end of time, you were resurrected, either to something good or bad, depending on how you lived. They believed in angels and evil spirits and stuff like that. And they were the popular group among the people. Because the Pharisees were the cream of the crop. They are the superheroes. And so when Jesus said, unless your righteousness goes above the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, the people are like, if they don't get in, who could get in? Because they do everything right. They so want to honor God. Okay, so that's the Pharisees on one side, okay? They were of the people, and they were they cared about the temple and the sacrifices and all those things. The Sadducees on the other side, Okay, they are another religious group, okay, within Judaism. They had conflict with the Pharisees, and here's why. The Sadducees were more of a higher class, aristocrat kind of thing, and they also controlled like the high priesthood and stuff like that, so they were in more places of authority. There was less of them. They were less popular among the people, but they had more political influence. And they decided, hey, with Rome in charge and us wanting to keep our influence and our political clout, it's probably a good idea for us to cozy up next to the Romans, and we'll kind of keep the status quo and we'll stay in power. So really, the Sadducees don't have a lot of conflict with Jesus until things really start to shake up and they're like, oh my goodness, if Jesus gets this following, Rome's going to come in and they're going to crush him, and maybe they'll crush us and we'll lose our place in our temple. Because they were more about political influence and they had really cozied up to the Romans, okay? So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were different in their political approach, cozying up to the Romans, seeking to have like the Messiah return and the kingdom of David and stuff like that. The Sadducees had more political clout. They were in charge of, like, their family was from the high priesthood. The Pharisees were more of the people, more popular with the people. You've probably also heard this term. Anybody ever heard that term? The Sanhedrin? Okay, the Sanhedrin was like a ruling court in the people. There were 70 men that were a part of that, and it was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. So they had to get together to try people for crimes. That's like what Jesus stood before them, to govern and make decisions and stuff like that. But there was conflict between them. And it was political, but it was also religious. Because the Sadducees only accepted the things that were taught like in the first five books, Moses' stuff. Like that's the law. And the Pharisees let like the teaching of rabbis and stuff hold some weight. And so the Sadducees did not believe, they did not believe in eternal life. They believed that when the body dies, the soul dies, and that's it. And the Pharisees had the hope of eternal life, okay? They had the hope of a resurrection. So that was a big thing that was different between them. Even the Apostle Paul, okay? The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, okay, before he became a Christian and everything like that. And when he was arrested by the Jews, and they're like mad at him and angry at him, and he's on trial, he recognized, I can use this to my advantage. So he said, my fellow Pharisees, I'm here because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I believe in the resurrection from the dead. And all of a sudden the Pharisees looked at the Sadducees and were like, wait a minute. Yeah, he is right. Maybe an angel told him something. You guys are all horrible and evil, okay? Because they had that battle, okay? So those are the who's who in our time frame that Jesus is living. There's political groups, there's religious groups, there's political overtones in that, and there's cozying up to Rome, there's wanting a separatist movement, there's all there. The Pharisees and the scribes are the one in the Gospel of Mark that are going to have the most issues with Jesus. Because they're so focused on the letter of the law, they're missing the heart issue. Like if we were to look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is like, it's not just what you do or don't do. It's your heart behind it. It's not just that you haven't killed anybody, but have you been angry at them? It's not just that you haven't committed adultery, but have you looked lustfully? It's a heart thing. You can't look at yourself and be like, ah, I'm good enough. And that's what the Pharisees struggled with. And we get this in this passage. So that's a little bit of who's who and where we're at. So let's go ahead and look at this passage yet again. And let's unpack this a little bit. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now, sometimes people read this and they're like, man, can you just believe he just like left everything and followed him? Which, that's a big thing. Like, follow me. And like, yeah, I have this lucrative career, but I'm going to just follow you. And that's true, but also Levi probably knew who Jesus was. It wasn't just like Jesus popped out of nowhere and said something to him. Like, he had been preaching in that area. He had been back in this town multiple times. And even more amazing than Levi would leave all of this is that Jesus would look at him and say, you, tax collector, sinner, right, all those, follow me. And you see, sometimes something we can learn from this is God's not looking for perfect people. None of us are perfect. You know, Matthew and Levi had all these things. He had riches. He probably had a little bit of political clout, so to speak. But Jesus looked at him and said, are you willing to leave that and follow me? And he left it and he followed him. But then as the story moves on, is it not just that Matthew followed him, but then Matthew invites Jesus into his house. Okay, in the sense there was many tax collectors and sinners, and they're dining with Jesus and his disciples because there was many of them and they were following Jesus. And then we get the scribes of the Pharisees. So the teachers of the law within the group of the Pharisees, they're like, why is he eating with these people? Why is he fellowshipping with them? Why is he accepting them? Why is he getting close to them? Like, why is he hanging out with sinners? And I've heard sometimes pastors talk about this to try to be like, hey, look, like Jesus hung out and partied with sinners, so you can too. It's okay. That's not what this passage means. Jesus is going to say, look, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. Okay? I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Here is the challenge out of it. In our Christian walk, are we so afraid to rub shoulders with sinners and tax collectors, whoever that may be in our society, that we have removed ourselves from being able to be a positive influence in their life? And not just a positive influence, but have we removed ourselves from being able to be a missionary, a witness for Christ in their lives? Now, is there an important part of living separately from the world? Yes. Is holiness important? Yes. Do we want to put ourselves in situations where we are leading ourselves into sin? No. But are we going to look down our nose at people and not associate with them because of who they are or what they've done and miss being bearers of the good news that they need to hear? That's one of the challenges here. You see, if we really want to, like, you are now entering the mission field when we walk out, then, like, we're going to have to let God lead us into places where there's people that need Him and are far from Him. And are we willing to be those people? The missionaries that are called halfway around the world, like, they've got to learn the language, they got to learn the culture, they got to learn the scriptures, they got to go into the bush to talk with the people. Who are the people in your context that maybe you got to learn the language and the culture, and you got to be willing to put yourself out there because you're called to bring the gospel to them? That's what Jesus is talking about. So no, is it go hang out and party with sinners and do it? No, it's go and be with them, get to know them, and bring the gospel with you. The message, what is the message of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? What is it distilled down to? Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. We need to not be so afraid that we're unwilling to be missionaries in those places. But we also need to not just blend in and nobody knows we're a Christian because we never talk about our faith. We never talk about Jesus and we never bring the good news. We're called to be good news bearers. So that's one of the things that Jesus is talking about. So the Pharisees are all in a hissy fit for what Jesus is doing and who he's associating with. And what does he say? And we could just get this and be like, yeah, okay, Jesus said it's not the sinners. I mean, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. But he says, I did not call the righteous but sinners. And like, what is he saying? Because this is kind of a zinger, right? Because who is it that's following Jesus in this story? There's many of them and they're following him. Who is it? The tax collectors and the sinners. Who are the people that are hanging around on the edges criticizing? The Pharisees, right? He says, I did not come to call the righteous. I did not come to call those who think they've got it. But I've come to rescue sinners. So the Pharisees get a bad rap. Why is it? Not because they seek to be separate. Not because they seek to honor God. But because they miss the heart issue. They get a bad rap because they looked at the law and they looked at their effort and their attitude and everything and they're like, I did it. I did it. I'm there. I've got it. It's most illustrated in this story that Jesus tells in the book of Luke. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Like that's what the Pharisees were. They thought that they were righteous and they looked down on other people. So the bad part wasn't their idea of wanting to be holy, wanting to be separate, but they thought they were it. And listen to the story. Jesus says two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. And again, if you're a first century Jew, you're like, Pharisee, superhero, yes, tax collector, boo, hiss. But listen to the story. The Pharisee stood up and was praying like this to himself, okay? God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Right? So his whole prayer is, God, thank you that I'm so awesome and I'm not bad at other people as other people and I keep the law and I'm righteous. And the tax collector is standing some distance away. He's not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he's beating his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, he went home justified, declared righteous, declared innocent, rather than the Pharisee. And maybe you've heard this story, you're like, yeah, of course. But like, if you're there, you're like, wait, the Pharisee that does everything right, he's not? And this tax collector is justified? And Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, in this passage, it's a zinger that Jesus is like, I did not come to call those who think they got it. I came to call those who know they need to be rescued. So may we never forget, in our strive to be pure and holy and to live separately, because those are all good things. We should do that. We should grow in holiness. We should fight for that. We should give our lives for that, to live for God. Let us never forget what Paul said. Now, this is a true and trustworthy statement. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And we should all say amen, not because we go, yeah, Paul's the worst, or Pastor Jason's the worst, but I, all of us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I'm the worst one. You see, Jesus said he came for those that recognize their need, that they need a rescuer, that they need a healer, that they need somebody, that they can't do it by themselves. In the book of Romans, Paul says, he gives four things that we were. He says, we were helpless, we were sinners, and we were ungodly. And when we were helpless, sinners, and ungodly, and enemies of Christ, Jesus died on our behalf, in our place. Not because we were good, not because we were holy, not because he looked at us and be like, I can make that person a good person, but because we were sinners and helpless and enemies. And ungodly, that Jesus died for you and for me. And it says in the book of Romans that we're justified by his blood. That means we're declared righteous because of his blood. And then it says this. I skip ahead in my... Much more than having been justified by Christ's blood, we're saved from the wrath of God through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were brought back to God, we were made friends with him, we're brought in peace with God through the death of his Son. Much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. You see, none of us here are justified because we're so good. None of us here is our salvation maintained because we're so good, because we grow in holiness. All those that are here that are saved are because we recognize that we were bankrupt before God, and he, in his love and his grace, loved us so much that he gave us this free gift, and we just said, thank you, I need it, save me. And so if you're here today and you think you're good enough, you think that you're going to get to heaven because you're not like Hitler or somebody like that, you try to do what's good, you give money to charity, it's bankrupt. You can't be perfect enough. You need a rescuer. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the rescuer you need. That he died for your sins. He took the punishment that you deserve, so that he could swallow it up and could give you God's righteousness and grace and peace. And if you're here today or you're watching and you think there's no way, you don't know what I've done, you don't know who I am, I want you to know Christ Jesus came for those that are sinners and that need his grace, that need his grace every day. There's no one who has sinned too much, is too far gone for the grace of God. And if that's you today, I want you to know that He's reaching out His hand to you to save you. There's a picture I often like to use that shows what happened on the cross. You see, this picture represents the fire represents the punishment for sin, like the things we justly deserve because of our sin. And that's coming for all of us. Like, if we think we're righteous, like, can you stand up to that fire? You can't. And Jesus on the cross, He absorbed all of that punishment so that there's none left. And so anybody and everybody that would look at Jesus and believe that your death in my place, like that's what I need to be rescued because I'm a sinner and I need you, then those are the ones that go home justified, declared righteous. That our sin has been paid for and we can now be forgiven sinners. And that's what the gospel is, and that's what Jesus was talking about. I didn't come to call those who think they've got it. I've come for those that know they don't. And so if you're here today and you know you don't, then Christ is there, willing and able to save you. Because like Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, he said it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. I am the worst. I am the chief sinner. And then he follows it up with this, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, in me as a chief sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. So Paul's like, I'm the worst sinner there was, and Christ Jesus saved me, and He saved me, why? So that in me, God would demonstrate, here's the patience I have for the sinner that would believe. And then he follows it up with praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So both sides of the spectrum, if you're here today and you think you've got it, you're good enough. You're walking on thin ice. Because you can't be good enough. And like those Pharisees that think they could do it and they miss the heart issue. You look in the Old Testament, there's a man named Isaiah. He's a prophet. I mean, probably righteous guy, right? Like if God chosen to be a prophet, it seems like he'd be a good guy. And he sees the holiness of God and he falls on his face and says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people with unclean lips. You may think that you're good, but if you put yourself up next to God's perfection, you're not. It'd be like if we were to take one of these light bulbs. Hey, that's bright. Put it next to the sun. Nope, it's not. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. God could never forgive me. God could never love me. No. Time out. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son, Jesus, for you. To save you. Because you can't save yourself. Christ is calling both of those on the spectrum. And those that are here that have accepted Christ, Jesus, I think He's saying, remember my grace. Seek to live in my grace. My grace that saves you is a grace that sustains you, is a grace that teaches you. Let me do a work in you. It's at this time that we're going to transition to communion. So if you have your communion elements, you can get it out. If you don't, go ahead and put your hand up, and our ushers will give you one. But you see, communion is something that God has given His people to help us remember that Christ died for you and for me. It's a physical thing for physical people for us to remember a spiritual reality that happened when Christ died on the cross. And so we're going to take that together in just a little bit, okay? Where we remember that the blood, the body of Jesus Christ was broken for you and me, that His blood was shed for you and me, and it's like this picture, like His blood is what covers us because He absorbed everything. The Bible also talks about when we take communion, it's a good time. We got some more coming down here, I think. When we take communion, it's a good time for us to take a little pause and just evaluate ourselves. Number one, do I really believe this? Have I really put my faith in Christ? Okay, that's one thing for us to look at. Okay, number two is, if I have, how am I living? How am I living out my faith? Let God examine me. and out of it? Because I think if we all take a look at ourselves, we realize we fail it every day. And out of that examination, it's, I remember in the midst of my brokenness and my sinfulness, I'm still a sinner in need of a Savior. And His work on the cross, once and for all, is enough for me. And that's what we remember when we take communion. So let's go ahead and prepare to take the bread together. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took out this bread in front of His disciples and He says, "Take this bread, it represents My body, which is broken for you." So let's take this together. Jesus, we thank You for Your broken body upon the cross and all that that means for us, that when You were on the cross, You were absorbing all of the wrath of God towards our sin so that we could have forgiveness. And at the end of the meal with His disciples, He took a cup and He said, "This cup is a cup of the new covenant. It represents My blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin." And He says, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink this cup till I drink it again anew in the kingdom that My Father's preparing." And so when we take communion, remember that Christ has died, remember all that that means, and we put our faith in Him, our eternity is set and secure. He's absorbed all the wrath. There's no punishment left for our sin. We have freedom and forgiveness. We have a Spirit within us to help us live for Him. And we remember that one day He's coming back. And when He comes back, this old sinful self that we struggle with is gone. And we'll have all of eternity with Him without the sinful struggle, just seeking to please Him and worship Him. With everybody else throughout history that has believed in Him, that has made that their heart's desire. So let's take the cup together. Jesus, I thank You for Your shed blood on the cross. I thank You that Your blood covers over our sins, that You have absorbed all of it. And so we thank You and we praise You and we trust You. And as we prepare to leave today, I want you to know that God loves you so very much. And if you put your faith in Him, you're secure in Him. He won't let you go. Jesus said, "I myself will raise Him up on that last day." He's given us His Spirit as a down payment. God doesn't bounce His checks. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus to save you, I want you to know He is pursuing your heart right now. And if you want to put your faith in Him, then talk to me today. Don't leave this building until you've settled that issue. Because if you're trying to go by yourself, you can't make it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for Your love and Your grace. Jesus, I thank You that You pursued us in love to save us. God, I just love You and I thank You for Your grace. God, as we go out this week, God, will You help us to be witnesses and ambassadors and missionaries to those that are around us? Will You give us the boldness to talk about You, to talk about Your gospel? Will You give us boldness to rub shoulders with others that need You, Lord? God, help us not to see ourselves as righteous and look down on others, but help us to realize our desperate need of You each and every moment of every day, and out of that, to be Your witnesses and Your missionaries in Jackson County. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a great week.